Well, good morning. It is good to be back with you. It is also good to have my entire family back with me. So, yes. Was that funny, Brian? No, my family has been out for a while, and I thank you so much for your prayers and your encouragement. We are back. We are totally fine, I think. So, thank you again. I have some friends here this morning with me also. And thank you guys for being here, people that I love dearly, and it's just so good to see all of you here this morning. I also wanted to say thank you to Susan for recognizing these ladies. Guys, we have some wonderful, wonderful servants in our church, and I'm just so grateful for them, and you guys mean the world to me, and every Sunday, you give your life and your heart to this church, and I just thank you so much. And Nina, every day that she lives for this church. So I'm so grateful for her. All right, so this morning is just going to be a little bit different. If you came here this morning wanting for us to really dive into a verse or a passage and just walk through a verse or a passage, it's really not what's going to happen this morning. So this morning is going to be a little bit different for us. I want to share some things with all of you that are kind of out of the news. So I'm not preaching the news. We will have the Bible in this. But I do want to share some things from the news. I'm going to share some things with you about what people are saying about us, about Southern Baptists. And we've been going through a series of the eight essentials of a true church. And so this morning we are looking at a going people. And this is a very, very, very important key for a true church, especially a church inside of the Southern Baptist Convention. And so this is something that we need to understand, and we need to kind of see and capture the reality of where we are as a church and realize why it's so important for us to get outside of these walls, for us to go and share Christ with people outside of these walls, for us to go and get to know people outside of these walls, and for us to go and just invite people to church outside of these walls. So this morning's just going to be a little bit different. I want to kind of show you the reality of where our culture is, just towards church in general. So this might sound negative. It's not negative, because I believe that Christ is still building his church. Amen? All right. I just want to share with you kind of the reality of where we are. This is kind of a wake-up call. This is kind of a warning to all of this. This is a call to action for us in here this morning. And so this isn't negative. This is just reality of where we are. And so I pray that the Lord blesses our time together. And so I pray that the Lord opens your heart to what he has placed on mine. Church, let's pray. Father in heaven, you are the God that controls all things. You're the God that is always faithful and always good to your people. Father, you are a God that loves us in spite of how unlovable we are. Father, I pray this morning, as we look into your word and as we think about us needing to be a going people, Lord, I pray that you teach us. If need be, Father, change our hearts, change our attitudes. Lord, be with us this morning, and may we hear something from you that maybe might rattle our cage. I love you, Father. Protect me this morning. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen. So we have all heard of the Great Commission. The Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And we've all heard this. I want to make a statement. I want to begin this morning by making a statement. The Great Commission is not something that happens in here. The Great Commission is not something that happens inside of these walls. These last words of Jesus that we just read together in Matthew 28, they're very clear. Evangelism and making disciples is something that happens outside of this church. He tells us that we are to be going as we are going, as we are out living our lives, as we are at the stores and the market, kind of what Trey was talking about this morning in his announcements. As we are out there doing this, we are to be fulfilling the Great Commission. And so I wanted to start out this morning because this is one of the essentials of a true church, that we are a going people. This is the launching pad for our job out in the world. So let me say this another way. You and I cannot fulfill the Great Commission from where you're sitting. You cannot fulfill the Great Commission from where you are sitting. And it's great that we are all at church this morning, but if that's where our Christian obedience ends, we're only being half obedient. The commission Jesus placed upon you cannot be accomplished from inside of this sanctuary. And you and I have failed at our jobs if the only times that we are Christians is when we are inside of these walls. Church, Jesus has given us much more to accomplish than just coming to church. He's given us much more to accomplish. He says that we are to be a going people. I think all of you, if you've been here for a while, you've heard my love and my passion for the church and some of my concerns for the American church. I've been in church for 41 years. Every Sunday that I've been alive, I've pretty much been in church. And here's what I can tell you, and I want you to please listen to me because this is very, very important for our church. Because I've studied the church and I've watched her over the years, this is important. About 30 or 40 years ago, the American church had this boom in what a lot of people call the suburban mega churches. Just suburban mega churches right outside of the city. They just planted them and they exploded. And if someone built a church in this populated area, it would grow. 30 or 40 years ago, it was likely that if someone moved into an area, one of the first things that they were going to do for their family was to try and find a church somewhere to attend. It's just what families did. And in the 80s and 90s, our culture was just still so friendly to churches. And for the most part, families wanted their kids to grow up and be influenced by the church. Churches didn't need to do a whole lot of anything to grow. They just grew. People just came through the doors and people got involved. And it was the culturally acceptable thing to do, to be involved in a church. And guys, during this time in the 80s and 90s, and even into the 2000s, churches flourished. Many churches flourished. Churches just boomed with activity and children's ministries and youth ministries. There was just a boom of activity. And many of these churches that were growing in the 80s and 90s, they grew without needing a plan for growth. They just grew. And if a church did have a plan for growth, and even if it was a simple plan for growth, guys, these churches really kind of exploded. And our society during this time was largely accepting and respectable towards churches and religious groups. So what I'm saying is 30 or 40 years ago, guys, church was really easy. Church life was simple. Church growth just happened. And sometimes pastors couldn't even explain why it happened. Church growth sometimes in this era was almost like winning the Christian lottery. One day the pastor would just look up and the church was filled, and he couldn't really put his finger on why exactly so many people were there. It just happened this way. And church almost all of us in here, if you've been in church for a while, you remember these times because it wasn't too long ago. It wasn't too long ago when churches were filled. But you know, sometimes memories can hurt us. Sometimes these easy seasons in our lives, they trick us into thinking that this is just the way that it's supposed to be in church. That it's supposed to be easy. But Jesus never told us that church was going to be easy, did he? He never told us that church growth and church health was going to be easy. No, in the New Testament, he uses terms like contend. It's a fighting term. We've got to earnestly fight for these things. He never promised that the church was going to be easy here. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to challenge all of us to think. If we think that church growth and church health is going to be easy the way that it was back in the 80s and the 90s, guys, we're wrong. It's not going to be that way. If we think that just because we have a nice church facility that people should come, we're wrong. If we think that people out there ought to know better and they just ought to get themselves back into church, we're wrong. If we think that the problem with the American church is somewhere out there in the society, we're wrong. In the last 30 or 40 years, our American culture has radically shifted. In the last 30 or 40 years, just about everything in our society has changed. But you know what hasn't shifted? Not really. It's the church. The church hasn't radically shifted. And guys, I am not talking about shifting a message, because the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel, is something that remains the same for all eternity, okay? I'm not talking about changing the message of Jesus Christ. But guys, our tactics and the way that we have been doing things have remained largely the same while the world around us has just radically changed. In the American suburban megachurches of the 80s and 90s, guys, they thrived because they could just sit there and wait for people to come through the doors. These same churches today are on their deathbed because they're still sitting back and waiting for people to come through the doors. Things have shifted. In the 80s and 90s, being a part of a church, it was the cool thing to do. It was what we did. It was virtuous. It was socially acceptable out there. Being a deacon or a pastor or a choir member, or being a part of the RAs and GAs, those were cool things to do. And trust me, it was cool. I was an RA. I still know the Royal Ambassador Pledge. I was cool back then. But those things don't mean anything to our society today. People don't know about these things. Church, and sometimes in some places, these titles and these things can even be a deterrent for some people. In a short 30 or 40 years, going to church is not cool anymore. Going to church is not the cool thing anymore. And guys, sadly, now it can actually be a sign in society that you're a bigot. Now in our society, it can mean that you're not an inclusive person. It can mean that you're trying to hide maybe some abuses that have happened. Your mere attendance to church can show people out there that really you're part of the problem. Now, I don't have this in my sermon notes, but I don't know if any of you saw the interview that happened this week on MSNBC where a lady said that pretty much all conservative Christians are the problems because they're the ones that are fighting hard for Christian nationalism. I'm not going to talk about Christian nationalism this morning, get into all of that. But the point of what she was saying was conservative Christians are the problems in America. That was the main point of what she said. This is on national news. So this morning, I want to share some articles with you. These are on my notes. And when I share these with you, you're not going to like them. Most of you in here are not going to like them. I don't like them either. Okay? I don't like the titles of these articles. And so I just ask that you don't get mad at me this morning. I am just the messenger. I am just trying to paint the picture of reality for us this morning. I'm sharing these with you because you need to know what the barriers are out there for us. There are real barriers out there for us as a church. And guys, Satan has ran a campaign against the church over the past 20 years. Satan has ran a massive campaign against us, especially Southern Baptist churches. And you need to know what this campaign has looked like. And guys, sadly, it has largely worked. This campaign has largely worked. So I want you to listen to a couple of the titles of these articles. In May 2022, this article was originally posted in Christianity Today. The title is "The Southern Baptist Apocalypse. The abuse investigation has uncovered more evil than I ever imagined." I want you to listen to the first paragraph here. "They were right. I was wrong to call sexual abuse in the Southern Baptist Convention a crisis. Crisis is too small a word. It is an apocalypse." Those words were written by a former very, very important Southern Baptist leader. And if you don't know, the Southern Baptist Convention has been involved in a very large scandal, very large investigation about sex abuse within our churches. And sadly, a lot of this is true. Some of it has been found to be false and just allegations. But it did get so bad that the Department of Justice stepped in to investigate how bad the issue is within our denomination. Guys, this should break our hearts. This should break our hearts that this is happening. This is not a good look for the gospel. This is not a good look for Christians. This is not a good look for our churches. Here's another article. "The Southern Baptist Horror. How many bad apples must we pluck before we recognize that the orchard is diseased?" This article was talking about how many Baptist pastors were wrapped up in these sexual abuse scandals. This article is arguing that the entire orchard is diseased. Sonali Kolhatkar, I don't know that I'm pronouncing her name right, but it's Kolhatkar. She's an extremely influential podcaster. She's very intelligent. She is an astrophysicist. She's won all kinds of awards for her journalism. She just talks about a lot of different things. And I'm absolutely not saying that I like what she has to say. But I am saying she talks to a lot of people every single week. And she just wrote an article not too long ago that says, "How Southern Baptists Learned to Hate Women and Gays." And in it, she makes the claim that Southern Baptist Convention is just full of racists and homophobics and people in misogyny. NBC News article put out an article that says Southern Baptists are divided over politics, race, and LGBTQ policy. And guys, yes, it is very important, and it's a very good thing that we fight for the truth. It is very important that we loudly proclaim the truth and we fight for God's standards. But guys, it is bad that on national news, it's talking about how divided we are as churches. was just talking about how divided we are on these very core essential issues. It's not good that we're just seen as disunified and that there's all this infighting. The people in our community will be wondering, I wonder what that church is all about. I wonder if that church is involved in any of this stuff that I've seen. I wonder what are the issues over there at Waleska. And sometimes we think that this fighting is somewhere way far away. Sometimes we think that it's way away. But guys, it's actually pretty close. Now, this is an article from the Washington Post. Washington Post. Listen to the title. Is a pastor's sin a private matter? Johnny Hunt's lawsuit makes that claim. I want you to see how many layers there are to this article in the Washington Post. One, this is written by the Washington Post. Our drama now is worldwide. Two, this article is dealing openly with a famous pastor's secret sin. What was this famous pastor's secret sin? Well, Johnny Hunt was accused of sexually assaulting another pastor's wife. Three, this article makes the claim that Johnny wanted to keep his sin private, that he wanted to hide his sin. Four, this article claims that there was an effort to hide all of this sexual abuse from everyone, from his congregation, from his denomination, from leadership within the SBC. And supposedly there were officials within the SBC that knew all about this and kept it hidden and silent. Five, and now because all of this has come out, Johnny Hunt is suing the Southern Baptist Convention and other Christian entities because of the way that it was handled and some of the words that were used. And I want you to just remember this. If you know a little bit about the Southern Baptist Convention, Johnny was not just a pastor. He was the president of the Southern Baptist Convention for 2 years. And now he's suing it. The epicenter for Johnny and this whole controversy is not hundreds or thousands of miles away. Guys, it's in Woodstock. Seven, this article and countless others show the world that the Southern Baptist Convention is in a mess. And church, I'm just going to say it. This is a mess. Everything that I've just read, it is a mess. And guys, we've got to recognize that this is not good. This is a mess. And so if you're a visitor here with us this morning, it's a really good time for me just to say this out loud. Our church is heartbroken over all of this. I am heartbroken over all of the things that I just read. And I had to sort through the articles, just figure out some of them. And I didn't share with you some of them. A lot of them, most of them. But I'm heartbroken over all of this. This is a hard and sad time for the Southern Baptist Convention. And I want to say this strongly. Here at Waleska First Baptist Church, guys, we condemn all abuse at this church. We will never be a church, as long as I am here, we will never be a church that will hide it. We'll never be a church that makes excuses for it. It will never be something locked in a closet. It will be something that we take care of and handle rightly with the way the law calls us to handle it. No matter who commits it, we will never hide it. Because you know what has happened with all of this? All of this drama has created a hindrance to the gospel. The gospel is far more important than someone's job. The gospel is far more important than someone's reputation. The gospel is what saves people from hell. And all of this stuff, it is a mess that is a hindrance to the gospel. Amen? It's a hindrance. We will never be a part of that. My point in sharing these articles with you is not to say that these articles are right or Johnny was right. Guys, because they don't even tell you all the good stuff that the Southern Baptist Convention does. They don't tell you about the 3,500 missionaries that we fully support all around the world. They don't tell you about the 180,000 baptisms that happened last year alone. Now, that number is down, but guys, we still have a reason to celebrate 180,000 baptisms. They don't tell you about our food pantries. They don't tell you about our pregnancy centers. They don't tell you about the homeless shelters. They don't tell you about the disaster relief. They won't tell you about the Global Hunger Fund that has raised over $56 million to fight hunger around the world. And they won't tell you that it's the Southern Baptists that prepare and feed almost all of the people, actually more than half of the people of the American Red Cross disasters. It's Southern Baptists that are creating and making and distributing those meals. They don't tell you those things about the Southern Baptist Convention. Those things are not out there for the public to know. Satan is not interested in making sure people out there know what good we are doing in here. I'm not telling you these articles because I agree with them. I'm merely showing these things to you because this is the messaging that you and I now have to fight. 30 years ago, we didn't have to fight this messaging. But this is now our world. This is now the messaging that we have to fight against. Guys, people are not freely going to walk through the doors because they just want to be a part of what they've heard is going on in here. Those days are gone. Our denomination, because of the attack of Satan, is tarnished. So please hear me. Praying and waiting for people just to show up, it isn't enough anymore, church. We can't just wait for people to walk through the doors. This philosophy of waiting for people to walk through the doors, it is completely opposed to the Great Commission. Those days are behind us. Well, let's go. We must be a going people. You and I have to fight hard against these articles and this bad publicity by going out there and showing people love and kindness and getting to know them. We have to fight those battles there. We have to go to them because people are not freely going to be coming to us anymore. We may not like where we are in the status of the world. It's just where we are. That's reality. In Luke 14, Jesus gives us the parable of the banquet. And he says that a man was having this extravagant banquet and he invited all the people to come. But many people that he invited, they had other plans. They asked to be excused. They had all these excuses why they weren't coming, why they couldn't be there. And the servant went back to the master and he told him, he says, Master, we've invited all that you've told us to come, but there's still more room. Church, just look around the room for a second. We got a lot more room, don't we? We've got a lot more room in here. We do. And the master looked at his servant and he said, this is Luke 14:23, and the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. And Waleska, that is exactly what our master is telling us today. That is exactly what our master is telling us today. He's telling us to go. He's not telling us to wait for people to come through these doors. He's telling us to compel them. And I looked up what the word compel means. It means compel. It means to draw people in. It means to urge them. It means to force them is what it can mean. It's not just this, just handing somebody a card. It is asking someone with urgency, come with me and hear the gospel message. It's a pressing on someone. Let me get just a little personal. Because this hit me this week. When was the last time any of us went out and compelled someone to come to church? Because compelling is different than just a normal conversation. When was the last time you heard the desires of your master ring in your ear? Compel them because I want my house full. Church, Jesus shares with you and I his desire right here. He wants his house to be full. And he says that it is our responsibility to fill it in this parable. Jesus also gives us an important principle here. If we want his house to be filled, we have to go. The filling of the house happens out there, not in here. Happens along the highways and the hedges. And this phrase is just simply means, go where the people are, is what Jesus is saying. And back in Jesus' day, the highways where people walked from town to town, and the hedges were really the things that encircled a town. And so people would walk in these areas. And he's saying, go to where the people are. Go find them and plead with them and compel them to come in. Jesus is saying in this parable, he's telling his servant, the magic happens out there. The compelling of people happens out there. In mid-November, Trey and I, we began talking with you all about our new church invite cards. We recognize how awkward and difficult it can be sometimes and just striking up a conversation with a perfect stranger and asking them to come to church. So we wanted to do our best to make it easy for you. You can just hand them this. So what we wanted to do is we wanted to put all these out there. All you got to do is pick one up, say, hello, I'm so-and-so. I'd love for you to come to church with me. It has our address, has our time, has all the information on there that they would actually need to be able to find our church and come be a part of us. And almost every Sunday, Trey mentions this card. He encourages you to pick up some that while you are going, as you are going, is like what he said this morning, as you are going out to the highways and the hedges where people are, you can hand one of these cards off and ask them to come in. And I know that many of you have picked up one of these and handed one of these out, and I thank you so much for that. I appreciate that. But when I purchased these, I purchased 500 of these cards. And I went out there just recently just to look and see how many we had left to see if we needed to purchase anymore. And when I made the purchase of 500, when they first came here, I pulled out a pretty thick stack, probably around 50 of them for myself. I wanted to see, do we need any more? Because these are important. I want to equip you with the compelling of people to come in. Church, do you know how many we had left? Now remember, I pulled out a stack. We had 370 of them left. After 15 weeks of advertising these up here and encouraging all of us to pick them up, we have 370 of them left. Church, this is a challenge and strong. Guys, we can do better than that. We can do better than that. We need to do better than that. People are not just going to walk through our door anymore. We must compel them to come in and hear the gospel. Churchgrowth.org did a study, and in this study, they were trying to figure out, why is it that somebody comes to church for the first time? What is it that makes someone or compels someone to come to church for the first time? And so in this study, here's the findings. 2% of people started to go to church because they saw an advertisement. They saw something out there about a church that piqued their interest, and they wanted to go to church there. 6% came because there was an organized invitation. You meet up at 5 o'clock and you go knock on some doors and you invite people to come. So 6% came from an organized invitation. 6% came because the pastor said, "Hey, I'm the pastor of so-and-so church. I'd love for you to come to church with us." So 6% came from the invitation of the pastor. But I want you to hear this. 86% of the people who started coming to church, they came because of a personal invitation in a personal conversation. 86% of the people who started to come to church came to church because someone like you said, "Hey, I'd love for you to come to church with me. Hey, you can sit with me on my pew. I've got room." That's how people come to church. Guys, there is no substitute for asking someone, "Hey, why don't you just come to church with me on Sunday? I'd love to have you." There's no program in the world that is more powerful than you inviting someone to come to church with you. Now, guys, there is far more to evangelism than just asking somebody to come to church, okay? So please don't hear that all I'm saying about evangelism is just inviting someone to come to church. There's a lot more to it. But nowhere in the Bible are we commanded to invite someone to church. We're commanded to make disciples. We're commanded to defend our reason for the hope that is within us. We're commanded to be salt and light. And while we're not commanded to invite someone to our church service, guys, can I just tell you, it's a really good place to start. It's a really good place to start. A lot of us sadly don't live lives of an evangelist where we're going out and sharing the gospel. Yes, that should change. But guys, the shallow end of evangelism is just inviting someone to come to church. We can at least start there. This is where we aim to make disciples. This is where we can reveal to them the fellowship of believers. It's in here that they can see a group of people surrender to the authority of Jesus Christ in their lives. In church, inviting people to church, inviting outsiders to come to church, is a vital part of the kingdom. Jesus says, "Compel them to come in." I want you to also understand what I'm encouraging you this morning. What I'm encouraging you to do this morning is not a program. This isn't a program. I'm not asking you to join a program that we have for the church. This is just you just being genuine with someone and talking to them about your church and hopefully about your Savior. I'm not asking you to meet up on Thursdays at 5 in the afternoon and we're going to go knock on doors. And there is nothing wrong with that. But Jesus talks to us more about a lifestyle than he does a program. The Great Commission is about a lifestyle. Matthew 28:19 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." And the command inside of this verse is actually not go. The command is not go. The command here is actually to make disciples. And the original language actually says, "as you are going." So as you are going throughout your life, go and make disciples. Jesus is talking about a lifestyle. As you go, as you and I go, are we looking for opportunities to share Christ? This is the lifestyle that Christ is calling us all to have and live out. Church, what happens in here is important. What happens inside of this church, inside of Sunday mornings where we worship and we listen to the preached word, that is very important. But what Jesus is saying is that our real job, our real calling of sharing the gospel, it doesn't happen in here. It happens out there. So one of the essentials of a healthy church is that we are to go out so others can come in. Imagine our church as a voice of praise and worship to our God. Guys, we want people to join us, not so that we can have a bigger church. We want people to join us so that our praise and our love and our worship for our King is that much louder. Amen? This is not about having a huge church. This is about seeing people savor Jesus Christ. This is about a people enjoying a Savior. This is about a people having their blind eyes healed and can see real life for the first time. This is what this is about. In your sermon notes, you'll see a list of, I believe, 10 things from Tom Rainer when he talked about being an inwardly focused church or an outwardly focused church. Sometime this week, just kind of look over that. I want to end this morning by sharing with you what is at stake here. Jude, the small book of Jude, is one of my favorites. And Jude, verse 23, it's been a verse that has captured my mind for many years because it's this vivid image of what happens when we witness and share our faith. Jude tells us to show mercy on everyone that we come in contact with. And I want you to hear how he puts it. Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by flesh. Church, if we're honest, if we're just being honest, sometimes we get frustrated with people that are outside of the church. We're church people. We sometimes get frustrated with non-church people. We look at people that have a long history of making bad decisions in their life, and it kind of makes us angry. We think like, why can't they just get a job? Why can't they just take care of their family? Can't they just stop doing drugs? Why can't they just stay out of jail? In church, we also get angry with people like this. Why did they stop coming to church? You know, they were here for a long time. Why can't they just come back once again? I haven't seen them in years. They know that they ought to get themselves back into church. And we get frustrated with people that are not doing what we know that they are to do. We get frustrated with them. And guys, I want to tell you this morning that one of the worst things that we as a church, one of the worst things that we as Christians can do is get frustrated with people on the outside. One of the worst things that we can do is get frustrated with them because we won't go to them. Jude tells us that we must show mercy to them. And if our attitude is, you know, they should know better, and if our attitude is, you know that they should be in church, guys, this is not a good attitude to have towards people that need the church. Go to them. We can't have that attitude. Jude tells us that they are currently in a fire that they need to be saved from. That's the imagery that he gives us here. Jude tells us that it's our job to snatch them, to snatch them out of the fire. Church, we must go. There are people out there that need to be rescued from this fire that Jude talks about. And Jude tells us that we are the ones that can do it. Now, in this illustration, I'm going to give you this and we're going to be done. But God forbid, if you were in your living room tonight and you started seeing your neighbor's house just go up in flames. You see the house just get engulfed in flames, and you're sitting there on the couch, you smell the smoke, you hear the yelling of a young family out in the yard screaming for help. But you just sit there because the couch is comfortable. I'm safe. I'm totally comfortable right here. And you justify it by sitting there by saying, you know, somebody else is going to do it. Somebody else that's more equipped, they'll come and they'll help them through this. You could have helped. I could have helped, but I didn't help. I should have, but I didn't. You know, our own government has laws against this. It's called depraved indifference or depraved heart murder. In New York, there was this case where depraved indifference was defined. And here's how the courts see depraved indifference or depraved heart murders. A person has a depraved indifference to human life when that person has an utter disregard for the value of human life, a willingness to act not because he or she means to cause grievous harm, but because he or she simply does not care whether or not grievous harm will result. Jude is telling us that it takes a depraved heart not to attempt to snatch someone out of the fire. Church, we need to see that much of this world is on fire. And you and I, once we leave this service, once you walk out these doors, Jude is calling you and I to attempt to snatch people out of the fire that is literally happening in their lives. That's what Jude is saying here. And church, the only way that you can show your neighbor mercy whose house is on fire is by getting up. It's the only way. The only way, and going over there and being there with them. Guys, we cannot let this depraved indifference towards people dwindle over into our hearts towards people's spiritual lives. We cannot have this depraved heart towards those that don't know Jesus. Jude is telling us there is a fire raging. And we've got to go. We cannot sit back and wait for people to come to us anymore. We've got to be a going people. Listen to what the Savior says to us this morning. He says, go. Go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. He's saying that to all of us this morning. May we here at Waleska be a going people. Church, let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, it is a challenging time that we are living in. It's a challenging moment for our churches. Lord, my prayer is that we are a people that rise to the occasion. Lord, may we be a people that rise up in the face of all of this bad publicity and all these things that have been said about us. May we rise up and show people there is a Christ that loves them. There is a gospel to believe. There is a hell to escape and a heaven to await for. You have called us, Father. May we be the people that you have called us and saved us for. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.